Excellent. So we will be looking at a passage in Romans this morning, and yeah, look forward to talking through it. Let me just read it to you in full, and then we'll think about what God might have for us. So this is a Romans chapter 6, and if you're wondering why we're doing Romans, like just this is what I've been preaching through at my church. So that's why we're there. But very interesting, very fun. Okay, so anyway, Romans chapter 6 says, we're gonna start in verse 15. It says this: "What then, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one that you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In the last, 20 to 30 years, there's been a rise of a group of people, and I guess we could just call them influencers, if you like, influencers. And this mostly comes from YouTube, although there's other groups that have these kind of people on it. And these people are famous for being famous. They travel the world with a camera in hand, as it were. They stay in nice hotels. They eat all sorts of exotic food. They see all sorts of amazing things around the world. They experience what the average person cannot, because we're all too busy carrying on a normal job and making money the normal way. And they make millions, actually, for being famous, because all the envious people watch them online on YouTube and on Instagram and on TikTok and on these other social media sites. There'll probably be a new one. But anyway, they get paid for people looking at their lives. And so they kind of just choose to do whatever they want, or so it appears. Now, I'd imagine that many of us would see that as kind of the definition of freedom. I serve no one but myself. I give myself the best. I go where I want. I do what I want. That's freedom. Freedom is I get to do what I want. They're living their best life now. But it turns out, behind the scenes, when you open up their lives, when they have these interviews on occasion, that they are less than happy. They smile, they got a smile for the camera. But the reality is, it's actually quite hard work. It's a stellar production. They usually have a team of people that help them. And so often, when they're out having these great experiences for the YouTube video, they would just rather be at home. But home is empty, because they've spent their lives serving themselves. There's no one that there to greet them, no one that they're taking care of or loving. Now, I have a different vision of what it means to be free. And there was a point in my life where I got to do what I wanted, quote unquote. And that meant I didn't have any authority. I could choose whatever I wanted to do that day. I didn't have anybody to ring me up and say, "What are you doing?" I actually, one of the things that I wanted during that time is to really just to talk to nobody. And I had about a year where I wasn't talking with anybody. And I thought that was great. And I found this time of self-seeking to be just very empty. That wasn't the freedom that I was looking for. Even though I got to do what I wanted, I went where I wanted, I had, quote, my own authority over myself. It wasn't freedom. And now I have this different sort of freedom. It's a freedom that most of you have experienced. I have tons and tons and tons of responsibility. I look after little people. I'm married, okay? And every hour of my day is occupied with basically service. I go and I serve. I serve at work and I serve at home. I serve everywhere. And I am thrilled with this sort of freedom. This is the sort of freedom that I want. This is what I this is what is has made my life full and filled up. Now, what does that have to do with the Bible? Well, so there's this societal image and idea, right? That freedom is getting to do what we want. But freedom isn't getting to do what we want. Freedom is doing what we are made for. That's what real freedom is about. And so, as you make your way through the book of Romans, last week we began to look at in this. Well, you weren't with the beginning of Romans chapter 6, essentially. We looked at how Christ had severed our relationship with sin, and he set us truly free from this former master, as it were, that we couldn't get away from. But what were we set free for? Were we set free so that we could just then go about and do whatever fits our fancy? Go back to, whatever goal we find now that we're free from sin? And so the passage in front of us is going to give us our running orders. You've been set free from sin. Now what? Now what? Where will you find freedom? Jesus has defeated our enemy, but he's enlisted us in his army. He set us free to serve. And that's actually kind of the big idea that we're going to be thinking about. Christ has set us free to serve. He set us free to serve. And so let me just give you a little outline of the passage. Verses 15 through 17 in this section is that the idea is everyone serves somebody. Everyone serves somebody. Everyone is a slave to something. Then verse 17 through 18, so serve good. Just as much as we once served sin. And then verses 19 through 23, it's a dead simple choice in view of where these two servant options go or how they end up at the end. All right. So let's begin by noting that everyone serves someone, everyone is a slave to something. This is chapter 6, verse 15. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to life. Chapter 6, Paul is twice, he's going to respond to this accusation that people have given about grace. And it's an accusation that is warranted in many people's lives. Okay? And that accusation is, if you take away the punishment of the law, if you take away the sting of doing what is wrong, then people will just abuse God's grace. They'll use it as an excuse to do what is blatantly evil. Now, before we address that, you could probably think of a Christian who has this very mindset, can't you? They go to church every once in a while, and they certainly would be okay with somebody knowing that they are a Christian. It's not like they're hiding that. They're doing a bunch of bad things, and if anyone ever pushes them on it, they say, "Don't judge. God has to forgive me." Okay? This is the excuse that they come up with. Listen, God has died on a cross, so. And I'm giving him a reason to be gracious towards me. And it's okay now. God, Jesus has died so that I can do this evil thing and get away with it. They abuse grace. Okay. The idea is the grace of God becomes an excuse to wantonly sin. Now, Paul is going to have to address this over and over in the book of Romans because he's come along and he said, we shouldn't be under the law. Christ has come to set us free from being under the law, okay? From the law being our task driver and our way to achieve righteousness, and also the punishment that comes through the law. He said, we're not under the law. But then somebody immediately is going to say, you know what? People are just going to do what's wrong then. People are just going to do what's wrong with the grace that God gives them. And now Paul is going to address that. And so this is the second time he's addressing it. And so this time he says, everyone is going to have to serve someone. This is how he's going to address it. Everyone has to serve someone. You're either going to address sin and serve sin, or you're going to serve righteousness. And so God didn't die, you know, come in Jesus Christ to die on a cross to set us free from sin so that we could go find the nearest giant puddle of sin and throw ourselves back in it. Okay. Everyone serves somebody. Which one is it? You have those two options: slave of sin leading to death, or slave of obedience leading to righteousness. Now, as I say that, I can hear a third voice say, no, I'm not a slave to obedience, and I'm not a slave to sin. I live for myself. I do whatever I want. I'm not under one of these taskmasters. I'm my own person. I have self autonomy. But actually, the person who says that is the slave to sin. Because now think about that first sin in the garden, right? Satan comes to Adam and Eve. He's disguised as a snake. And he goes to Eve, but Adam is there. And he says, you know, I can't believe you're not allowed to eat the fruit in the garden. That's crazy. And Eve says, no, we can eat. And then he says, oh, but you know, you can eat the tree in the middle of the garden. And she says, oh, no, we'll die, right? And he says, no, God is holding you back. He's keeping you from being like him. He's keeping you from all that you were meant to be. You know, Satan's message is basically serve yourself. Take the fruit, be your own God, you know, seize autonomy. Don't live life on God's terms, live it on your terms. Now, wait a minute. Why is Satan there? Is he there because he wants Adam and Eve to manifest their deity? Is he just sharing and caring because, you know, he sees a bad situation going on and he wants to just inform them? No, what Satan is doing is he's pushing his own thoughts into their little minds. Think like me. And if you do, I'll gain control of you. He intends to enslave them by this little trick. He's not there for their benefit. He's trying to put them under his feet. And if they listen to him, they won't be serving themselves. They'll be enslaving themselves to him. And so what I'm saying is, for those of us who have served, quote, only ourselves, we've lived selfishly. We're not actually doing what we want at all. We're doing what Satan wants, and we're serving his kingdom, and we're serving sin, and we're enslaved to sin. We're enslaved to its rule, even though it looks like freedom, but it's not. There's a book out by a famous country music star. I don't know that you guys will know who he is. His name is Granger Smith, and it's called Like a River. And Smith's life was going great. He had made loads of money. He was a family man. He had everything he wanted. And then one day tragedy struck. He lost his one of his sons in a terrible pool accident. There was a fence, and the child somehow managed to get through the fence and fall in and drown. And in response to this terrible thing that happened, he was already a drug user. He was already into alcohol. But he spiraled into just drug and alcohol abuse. And then one day, in grief and in sadness, he put a gun in his mouth intending to kill himself. And at this point, he becomes aware of the presence of evil in the room with him, gleeful, waiting for him to pull the trigger. Here's what he says. There was an intruder in my presence. I was paralyzed by this new realization. I wasn't alone in the room that night. I had been hunted, ambushed, flanked, surrounded, and put under attack by an enemy far beyond my ability to defeat. And so actually, just so you know, he throws the gun away and he cries out. He knew something about Jesus. He was not a believer. He had gone to church. He just said, "Jesus, save me." And this is the beginning of the way the story turns. But I would submit to you that what's going on is that he was under sin, under its authority and under its power. And even though he thought he was doing things for himself, who was he really serving? He was really serving the devil, okay? And that's the truth for all of us who are being selfish and living our lives for sin. We're becoming enslaved actually to sin. Let me give you another illustration that might help you understand this. It says, whatever you submit yourself to, you become a slave to that thing. So imagine that you're just getting into politics, okay? And you say, well, what do I believe about this thing? Okay, or what do I believe about that issue? And then you realize that there's a party that has the same beliefs that you kind of hold to. And so you become one of those people. I'm a Tory, or I'm a liberal, or I'm w whatever. I'm with Labour, okay? And so because I agree with their ideas here, okay? And then what happens is that you sign on to that. But then later on, you find out that they have an opinion that you don't agree with and that you wouldn't normally vote for. But somebody comes along and says, you don't have a choice anymore. If you don't want to vote for us, my name is the Whip and I'll kick you out of the party. Okay, right? And you are forced to do what they now say. You submitted yourself to it, but now it owns you. You have to do what they want. And that's what happens here. Now, this is true of everyone. All the time before they meet Jesus, we are all under sin. We are under the thumb of sin. We are slaves to sin. Now, that word has a negative connotation in our world, and I think rightly so, because there's abuse of slaves, because slaves are mistreated. It could also be translated servants, but we are slaves of sin, and this is not a good thing. And we're going to find out that what happens to the slave is that the taskmaster is so hard on the slaves that he ends up killing the slaves. Okay, this is what you get for sin. Sin, the wages of sin is death. We'll see that in a bit. So this isn't a good thing. So it's either that or it's something else, something new, something beautiful. And what that th new beautiful thing is, and what we're told it is that we become slaves of righteousness, or servants of of obedience, and we become righteous. Okay, so this is better. All right, through Christ, you've switched sides. So now let's serve our loving and gracious Lord at least as vigorously as we once served our monster sin boss. Okay, this is the punchline of this sermon, is this idea. Just as we used to serve sin, and we habitually served sin and we couldn't serve anybody else, now let's serve Jesus. And let's serve righteousness in with that same tenacity. Okay, and we see this in verse 17. Verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were once slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become a slave to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slave to righteousness, leading to holiness. Okay, so we've switched sides already. This is one of the punchlines. If you are a believer in Christ, more has happened to you in accepting Christ than you imagined happened. Okay, and so there's a way of looking at Christianity, and this is true of Christianity, which is that we had a debt. Okay, we had a debt we could not pay. You could almost see a ledger with all the things that we have done wrong, and Jesus comes along and he dies on the cross for our sins, and he pays that ledger. Okay, we could just see Jesus's death wiping out that debt. Okay, now that's all theological, and that's good. But there's something crazy more that has happened when we come to the Lord. He affects our hearts. Okay. And notice it says here, praise be to God, because God is now doing a work through Jesus. It doesn't say praise be to you because you turned around on your own power and, you were able to change. Praise be to God. God sent Jesus. We accept this good news. We obey, and the obedience actually is about repenting. Okay, we obey in that we recognize that we've turned astray, that we've gone the wrong way, and we say, I'm sorry for the life that I've lived, and we surrender to Jesus. So we've not earned anything. There is this great gospel message, and through this, we've been set free and given freedom so that we can serve. So that we can serve. And this is a crazy idea. And this is in the previous section of scripture, okay? In the previous section of scripture, it says that through Adam, sin came to all of us. And that we all became sinners and that we all died because of Adam's choice to sin. But it also gave this idea that we all sinned in Adam, almost like Adam's fingers, our finger was somehow there too. And that as he took the fruit, so we also took the fruit and ate. It's like we sinned in Adam. Now, this is crazy. And we talked about this idea. We have union with Christ in the same way that we had union with Adam. So, in the same way that we all sinned in Adam, when we trust in Christ, it's like Christ, he invites us to participate in his work of redeeming us. It's like we were there with him at the cross. We were there with him when he was living a righteous life. We were there with him when he rose again. And so we get to conquer as we become co-conquerors with Christ, you see. Not equals, but we go along with him in his saving of us as if we were there. And we take on his goodness. His goodness then becomes the kernel of our being. We become the conquerors that he is. Inwardly, and he actually makes a change to us. This is what the Bible talks about when it talks about us being new creations. Why are we a new creation? At our very central place, God has given us a new heart, and it is the heart of Christ. Okay? Now that's kind of a crazy thought. This is how we become slaves of righteousness. So it says here that we already are slaves of righteousness. Well, how did I become a slave of righteousness? I don't remember that. Okay. I don't remember becoming a slave to righteousness. Well, listen, long before Jesus ever walked on earth, his designation, it was the servant or the slave. It's the same word, the servant of God. This is the way, here is my servant, God says, all through Isaiah. Who is the Messiah? He is the servant of God. And even the word Messiah, that means anointed one, but we're specifically talking about somebody who was anointed by God to do the specific task of saving his people. He's a servant of God. This is who Jesus is. And so, in contrast to every other human who's just a temp worker, if you like, Jesus served all the time, never veering from God, doing God's will. He was a complete slave to God. And in union with Jesus, we've gone from being slaves to sin to being, in that same manner, slaves to righteousness, because that's what Jesus was. We're like Christ, right? And we wear Jesus's servanthood through faith. So slavery or servanthood, in this sense, it's not bad at all. Paul calls himself the slave of Christ Jesus. That every time it says the servant of Christ Jesus in Paul's letters, it's that terminology, the slave of Christ Jesus, the slavery to God's love and his goodness and his mercy. And that's freedom for us. All right, now here's the punchline for the whole session. Because of the fact that we once understood what it was like to be completely stuck in sin, and though we might have hated sin, and though we didn't want to sin, we wanted to do better for ourselves. We wanted world peace and whatnot. But nevertheless, every day, give us an hour and we're stuck in sin again. We go out and we sin every day. We always, did you sin today? 100%. Yep, that's what I did. I was a slave to sin. I was compelled to sin, even though I may have had counter desires. That's my former life. No matter what we plan to do, we end up in sin, just in that same way that we were compelled to do what sin wanted and what Satan wanted. Now have that same tenacity and that same passion, but to live for righteousness and to live for Jesus. It's 100% change in direction, isn't it? That's the example that Paul is saying. In the same way that you once could not do anything but sin, now turn around and live 100% for Jesus because your heart has been changed by Christ. Your heart has been changed by Christ. And Paul is a really great example of this. Paul was, before he was a believer, he was seeking to stamp out the good news. He was literally like, I will find people who believe this and I will get them killed. And I will be the one to hold people's coats as they stone them with stones. Okay, that's his old life. He was excited about stamping out the message of Jesus, the Messiah. And then what happens? A light shines. Who are you? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Oh boy, I made a big mistake. He repents and his life is 180% going the opposite, I'm sorry, 180 degrees going the opposite direction. He's going exactly, he was trying to destroy the good news before. What happens after? I will do everything in my power as long as I live to build up and make known the good news. And this is why we have the Pauline epistles. This is two-thirds, well, I think it's one-third, I'm sorry, of the New Testament is going to be Paul's writings. And Paul's writings are what? They are all about the good news of Jesus Christ and making that known. And so he does exactly the opposite of what he had. Now, here's the punchline for us, actually. This is what God is asking for us when we come to him. You came as a sinner and enslaved to sin, and I'm going to take away your sins, but not so that you can fiddle about and do nothing. You're now going to be a slave of righteousness, and you're going to love it because it's freedom for you. You're now going to live every day as much as you can, 160, I'm sorry, 180 degrees difference, 100% living for me. Now, if that's not your life, well, we'll have something we can do about that at the end. But that's what God wants, okay? Christ has set us free to serve. Last thing to note, the choice is dead simple in view of the results. Here's what it says, verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have two paths. And we have two, we have a choice. We can do one or the other. That's how it works. And Paul simply diagrams where these two things go, where these two slaveries or servanthoods, where they lead us. And so on the one hand, we have freedom from righteousness. You don't have to listen to God's rules. Where does that lead you? And you're a slavery, you're enslaved to sin. Where does that get you? Well, number one, you're actually completely ashamed of those things that you used to do. it's funny how even non-believers, even people who do not believe in God at all, they all have moments where they would really be happy that no one would ever find out what they did. Yeah, they did some really bad things. They found themselves doing far more, far worse than they thought they would be doing. And they really hope no one ever finds out about that. Things that they are ashamed of. Listen, that thing that they are ashamed of, that's actually the slavery to sin. That's what it is. That's where it leads you. That's where you're going. It's this nasty, disgusting place that you wish you could forget about, that you wish you didn't go there. And that's the end of the slavery to sin is death. It's yucky and it's shameful, and we don't even want to talk about it. Paul says, what's the benefit of that road? You're ashamed of it now. And that word benefit, what's the fruit of it? It's like your life is a field and you're planting seeds because you need to have these seeds grow, and it's going to produce something that you can eat so you can live. But what does it actually look like? It ends up that it's just a desert. There's no life coming forward. There's no fruit. There's nothing to show for it. And how many famous self-seekers, lauded by the world, endless amounts of money, they can have whatever they want. They would say, that's exactly right. I've spent my life seeking fame and seeking money and seeking glory. And at the end of it, I feel so empty. Just this last week, it's so interesting. You know, there was a guy, another famous so and so, and he died unexpectedly, quote unquote. And, you know, it turns out that he had been seeking all of these things, and that, you know, he was tired of it essentially. No one can bring themselves to say that he took his life. And it's so common nowadays for these celebs to take their lives that they've gotten this language to talk about it. They say no foul play is suggested. They died unexpectedly, but no foul play is assumed, which means they took their life. That's what it means. They took their life. Because there's nothing that you can seek that will make you happy, and being enslaved to sin doesn't produce anything that lasts. Well, that's not the route that we want to go. What about the slaves of righteousness? Because of the free gift of God, right? The wages of sin is death. Oh, wait, well, we could talk about that actually. So it says here, the wages of sin is death. And what it means is imagine this. Imagine this scene. You have worked for a corrupt and terrible boss for years and years and years, and you knew that what he was doing was not good, and you knew that he was a scoundrel, but you just kept up with it. You just kept going. You kept working, and then finally you reached the point of retirement, and you think, okay, I wonder if my boss is going to give me a good bonus for having worked all these years. And so you go in on the last day of your work. And you walk into his office and you say, I've served you these many, many years. I've been faithful for all of my years of slaving for you. Now, what is it that you're going to give me? And your boss turns around and he jumps on you and he strangles you. This is what you get for having worked for me. You die. The wages of sin is death. Okay, so that's one road. Now we can talk about the righteous one. What do you get for becoming a slave of righteousness? Well, it says you become holy. Holy means that you stay away from all those things that you feel terrible about, and you slowly become somebody that everybody wants to be around and that's loving and true and kind and good. Holy means God takes you away from all these nasty things that are not good. And he says, this one's mine. I'm keeping him back from all that stuff. I'm keeping her back from all this stuff that's terrible. It's a wonderful thing to become holy and pure and good and righteous. And then it says, you have eternal life, which is to say that this 70 years here on earth, or 80 years, or 90, or whatever we manage to get to, it's all not really all that important. What's really important is the life that is coming, the eternal life that goes on and on and on. And that this is what you get as you surrender your life to Jesus, as you put your trust in him, you get to live on forever and ever and ever. And everybody is going to understand that that's the important part in the course of our lives, because after it's over, that's all that there will be. And that will go on forever. And this whole life is just nothing in comparison to the amount of time that we will have forever and ever and ever, because we let Christ change our hearts. And so this is a question that we have to ask, which one are we going to choose? So this is a test now. I want you to think hard about it. You have two choices. You could be slave to sin and die and ashamed and be murdered by sin after having served sin. Or you could be a slave of righteousness. You repent, right? Christ comes and helps you. You live on forever. You become holy. I mean, which one do you think you ought to choose? Which one sounds like that's a good way to spend my life? I think it's obvious, isn't it? Jesus has set us free from Jesus has set us free to serve. So the concluding point I have for us today is there's actually kind of three things that I'd like us to think about. The first one is that we want to go back to that initial thing that Paul said. He said, you know, about making excuses for sin. Don't use grace to make an excuse. And so if you are, or if you know somebody who is saying, listen, I follow to the Lord, and I don't want to let him change me. I don't want to become a slave of righteousness. I just want a get out of hell free card, and I'm going to continue to do what is evil and wrong. Okay. If that's what you say as a Christian, you're not a believer. You're not a believer. The one that excuses their sin and says, well, God will forgive me, and goes on in a lifestyle that says it doesn't matter what I do, that person has not really repented and surrendered to the Lord, and they are not saved. Now, second point actually on that, because there's an important caveat to that, which is this. At some point in our life, we get off track and we might get into some sins and say, Jesus will forgive me. And so you might be a person who has veered off the path, but you feel guilty. You are a believer. And what you need to do is actually freshly surrender. You need to say, it is, I'm not going to make excuses for my sins any longer. I'm going to become a slave of righteousness. All right. And so there'll be an opportunity to either A, say, all right, I've been playing a game where I just said, you have to forgive me and doing what is wrong, and you don't accept that. And I want to know you on a real basis. I want to surrender to you. Or number two, I haven't been doing so hot lately, but I put the truth back in its proper place. I want to put away A, B, and C of these sins. I want to give those to you, and I want to be completely your slave and servant for righteousness. Okay, I want to go back to you, Jesus. And then a third thing for us to think about today is actually how crazy it is to think we are slaves of righteousness now. That's kind of nuts. And is it really the way that we're living? Are we waking up saying, today, this belongs to God? Today, I am on service first and foremost to do the will of the Lord, to love Jesus, to love God, and to love others? Or do we say, I have a religion, and on Sunday or perhaps on Monday, I do some of that, but the rest of the week, I just take care of myself and I do what I want. And I just want to encourage you to begin every day. There was a point in my life where I would wake up every day and I would just start praying. And I would pray. And the first thing I would say is, I'm on task today for your mission. My life today, if it's going to be defined by anything, let it be defined by I will serve you and I will love you because you have died for me in Christ. Okay. And those were, I had years where I had that thought. And many incredible things happened during that time. But then I've gotten lazy and I have not started praying that way. And I haven't been reading my Bibles faithfully. So I have some things to do to get back on track to remind myself every day that I am a servant ready to serve just as Christ was a servant and had served. And that the Spirit of God inside of me has changed me so that this is actually freedom. This is what I want to do. All right, those are three things to think about. Let's just take a moment to pray. And I just want you to think about which of those three things really applies to you. I don't think anybody in this room cannot apply one of those three things. Let's just take a moment to pray. So God, we thank you for kind of a tough section of scripture, actually, now that I've unloaded it again. We pray that you would help us to know, number one, if we've really been sincere in surrendering our lives to you and turning from our sins. And if that's not the case, then our hearts would cry out right now and say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Thank you for the cross. I trust in you and I want to live for you from now on. And we also pray that maybe if we've gotten off track where we've begun to be fleshy Christians who have forgotten that they live for you primarily, and perhaps there are some sins that we have just allowed ourselves to fall into, that we would say, no, I'm not going to allow myself to be a slave of sin. I'm going to let you make me a slave of righteousness again, and I'm turning from those things. I'm turning from them. And then finally, Lord, for us who have who know you, who are in a relationship with you, but who struggle with day to day to make you the supreme lord of our life. We pray that we would be waking up and saying, today is your day. That we would spend time in your word, that we would spend time praying, and that we would live in your presence always, day to day, waiting for your arrival. We pray these things in your name, amen.